Welcome to our evening worship service here at the Central Church of Christ. As we begin, let's sing, Oh, They Tell Me of a Home. Oh, they tell me of a Before our prayer, we'll sing, I Come to the Garden Alone.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise the name of the only God of the universe, the one who is above all is known and unknown. Father, you put us on earth and you told us to subdue it, and man has made some marvelous discoveries. Unfortunately, many times they're used in the wrong way, and man doesn't praise you and respect you the way that we wish they would. We pray that we will always be strong in the faith and always praise your name and witness to others our belief. Father, we ask that you be with our elders, deacons, and ministers here at Central. Be especially with the elders, that they will continue to lead us in the way that you express in your word and not according to man. Father, you gave us free will, and we can choose to either serve you, or as many do, to disrespect you and show you no praise for your mercy, your love, and your grace toward all of us. We just pray that somehow that you can enter the hearts of so many that lead us and direct us and help us to maintain our freedoms, especially the freedom of religion. You've given us a great country, and many have sacrificed that we can have the freedoms that we have, and we just pray that we can continue to have them. Father, we pray that we can live so that someday we can spend eternity with you. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before our scripture reading, let's sing, I Believe in Jesus.
I believe.
The children's Bible story time is provided this evening, so if it is of your desire to go to that, if you'll exit the auditorium and go to your right, they'll show you where to go for the Bible story time for the children. The scripture reading for this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. It is Hebrews chapter 3. I will be reading verses 12 through 19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Good to see you this evening. We have a pretty good number out this evening. But we've got you. That's what makes it so special. We had one of the largest numbers this morning that we've had in a couple of years. And that's encouraging. It says that we're beginning to thaw and come out of this pandemic, hopefully. We're not out yet, but we have great hope that we are coming to a better time. So it's really good to see the church able to assemble more fully. And we're glad you are here. And those of you that are watching online, or listening online, we're so thankful you have tuned in on us. Pray that you will find this an uplifting time and a time to draw closer to God. But we're so glad you're with us tonight. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn some things that will help us greatly as we try to draw closer to God. Let's imagine that we are on a time machine and we are able to arrive where Leonardo da Vinci is painting, and he just happens to be painting the Mona Lisa. And so we look over his shoulder and we say, can I make a suggestion? Something about the smile, maybe. And how do you think he would take that? Would he say, well, that's a really good idea? Or would he say, look, who is the master painter here? Or if we were to turn the tables and we were painting and he looks over our shoulder and says, could I make a suggestion? Would we be open to that? Or would we think, well, I know what I'm doing? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, we find a similar situation. Here, Jesus has been in the boat that Peter owns, Peter and his brother, and they've been fishing all night. And when Jesus is through teaching from that boat, he turns to Peter and says, let's launch out into the deep and cast out your net for a catch of fish. And listen to what Peter says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And I can almost, and I tried to put it into my reading there, a hesitancy on the part of Peter. Because I really believe that's what he had. It was like he was saying, look, who is the professional here? I do this for a living. You are a carpenter. I appreciate your wanting to help, but I know what I'm doing. And yet he found out by doing what Jesus said that there was something great in store. Unbelief is our topic for this evening, as it was last week. If you heard the reading that Randy read for us a few moments ago, that reading opened with the admonition to be careful lest there be an unbelieving heart in any of you. And then it closed with the warning that because of unbelief, the Israelites were unable to enter the promised land. And so that ought to get our attention. It ought to say, you know, we need to guard against unbelief. And if we want to really guard against it, then we ought to know, why would a person be driven to that point? Well, last week we looked in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, and we saw that they did not believe God because of fear. Tonight we're going to look at another reason found again in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16, and that is unbelief is sometimes born out of pride. So let's look at this and then let's examine ourselves and make sure that we're not falling subject to either of these real problems that can develop in our lives. Now, as we saw last week in Numbers 13 and 14, Israel had come to the point of being ready to enter the promised land, and yet the spies came back. 10 of them said, we can't do this. They all agreed it is a marvelous land. They all agreed the people, some of them are very large, and the cities are well fortified. But 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can do this. God delights in us. He'll let us do it. But the people believed the majority report, and thus out of fear, did not believe God. And that's why God was so angry, and the verdict was pronounced. For 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. 40 years, that is 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, spying out the land. And so the people were trudging along. And that, I think, is what is behind what we're going to see in Numbers chapter 16. You can imagine they're very tired, they're very disappointed, and some of them are blaming the wrong people. Let's go to Numbers 15 first and look at some of the last things we find in that chapter. Numbers 15, we're going to look at verses 37 through 39. And this seems curious that God would make this kind of ordinance. He tells the people in Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. That's odd, isn't it? That God would tell the people to wear a tassel on their garments and to put a blue thread in some of those tassels. What's going on, God? Why do you want us to do this? Well, he tells us in verse 39, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. God knows the people. He knows that they often trust in themselves more than in God. And he's saying, this will be a reminder to you, kind of like the thread that you tie on your finger to help you remember something. Well, that's what God is doing. He's saying, do this as a way of reminding yourselves to obey the Lord and not to trust yourselves. That didn't take hold with some of the people. In the very next chapter, just a verse following, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, look at what we find there. A rebellion is brewing. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So they are proposing a change in leadership. Maybe it's because they didn't like what happened as a result of failing to go up to take Canaan. Maybe they don't like what happened earlier in chapter 15, where a man was sentenced to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. But whatever the reason, they say, you have exalted yourselves, you have done this, and there's just a lot of good people that could be doing the same thing and do it better. Well, Moses sees what is really going on. Go down to verses 6 and 7, and you'll see what he says in response. Do this, Moses says, take censers. And by that he means those vessels that they would put their incense in and put burning embers in them to burn the incense. It's something the high priest would take with him into the temple. So he says, do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. So Moses turns the tables and says, no, you're the ones that have gone too far. I like what Roy Gain in the NIV application commentary says about what is happening here. He says what Korah wants to take, which we find out later, is the censer of Aaron that represents his high priestly function. Korah and company have armed themselves with a covenant theology. As the Lord himself said, the whole nation is holy. That would be in Exodus 19 and verse 6. So how can Moses and Aaron claim higher status and presume to condemn others? So you see, it is a rebellion. They want there to be a change in leadership, and in their minds, Moses and Aaron exalted themselves. It had nothing to do with God. Verse 11, however, Moses sees it for what it really is. Numbers 16, verse 11. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? So they're rebelling not against Moses and Aaron, although that is their primary focus. You've ultimately rebelled against God. Now let's read on in verses 12 through 14, and we find out even more about the attitude, the mindset of these rebels. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now wait a minute, what did they just say? You have brought us up out of a land of milk and honey. Where had they come from? They had come from Egypt. That's where they were slaves. That's where the taskmaster's whips had fallen on their backs over and over again, where they were hounded to make more and more bricks. And yet they're saying, you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? And then they go on and they say this, you brought us out to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us. Notice again, they're saying, you're doing this on your own. Not anything to do with God. We believe that you have made yourself a prince. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land of flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they've just totally lost any trust in Moses and Aaron because they don't believe they are from God. They believe that they are strictly doing this on their own. Well, in verses 28 through 30 of Numbers 16, Moses says, okay, let's find out. Here's a test. And we don't have any indication that God told him to do this, but God is in agreement with it, as we'll see. But read with me in verses 28 through 30 of Numbers 16. Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, if they die a natural death, then you know I'm not sent by God. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. That's the test that he proposes. And as they gather at the tent of Korah and his family, that's what happens. The ground opens up beneath them and they go down into the pit. Now you might say, well, that's a sinkhole. Those kinds of things happen quite often in this world. But sinkholes don't close up immediately after they open. And that's what happened in this case. It opened up and they fell into it, all of Korah and his family. And then it closed back up over them. And the people should have known this is the work of God. And Moses really is his spokesman. the people didn't learn. Go down to verse 41. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. And notice what we find there. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." How did they come to that conclusion after what they had just seen? "You, Moses, you're the one that killed these good people," is what they're saying. And so God is angered again, and a plague breaks out. Moses tells Aaron to rush and get his censer and petition the Lord to stop it. But before it is stopped, 14,700 die by the plague. This is an amazing instance. People that were so proud, they could not accept the leadership that God had given them. They wanted to substitute themselves for that. And you see what happened. It's not the only time, though. Go to 2 Chronicles for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and you'll see something that's very similar to this. In this case, it's just one man, a king. And as we've often heard, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Apparently, that's what's happening. Because this king, Uzziah, is regarded as a good king early in his reign. But then we come to this in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 and following. "When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now, wait a minute. That's a job for Aaron's descendants, not just Levites, but Aaron's descendants. And he's not in that category. Well, that's what they say immediately. "Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God.'" And although his immediate reaction was anger, that was still pretty quickly when he saw leprosy breaking out all over his body. Again, God showed God is in control. And you do not allow pride to tell God what to do. Matthew Henry, commenting on this particular incident, says this: "The transgression of the kings before Uzziah was forsaking the temple of the Lord and burning incense upon idolatrous altars. But his transgression was going into the holy place and attempting to burn incense upon the altar of God. See how hard it is to avoid one extreme and not run into another. Pride of heart was at the bottom of his sin, a lust that ruins many." Pride ruins many. Well, that's what we want to learn for ourselves. And that's where we're driving tonight, is to the lesson that pride turns us away from trusting God. Pride says, "I've got a better idea. I know how to do this better." And we ignore what God has said. It started early in man's existence on earth in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the very first transgression of God's laws. You remember what it was. Satan here is speaking to Eve. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, this forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that seems to have been the hook that caught her. To be like God, wow, that would be really something. And I know it looks nice, and I believe it would be tasty. But to be like God, that was the clincher. And so in her pride, wanting to be like God, she ate of the forbidden fruit, and Adam followed soon afterward. And thus, it has always been Satan's approach to appeal to our pride. It is a continuing struggle that goes on. Go to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. You'll see another king, another ruler, absolute ruler, who was afflicted by this. Pharaoh, we're talking about. And God sent Moses and Aaron to him and said, "Let my people go." And how did he respond? Well, as you might expect, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." But how long does it take to know the Lord when he's afflicting your country with plagues at the command of Moses? How long does it take for you to realize there is a higher power than me? I'm not in control here. And maybe I should listen to that voice. But he didn't. And he continued in his pride, and his country was ruined, and his army was destroyed in the Red Sea, all because of pride. It didn't have to be that way. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, another absolute ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. This had a better outcome. He had just been out looking over his kingdom and said, "Boy, look at what I have done." And God afflicted him with lunacy, we expect what it is. And for a period of time, he was like a beast, grazing on grass and just wild. And then his sanity was restored. And now he had a chance to reflect on what he had experienced. And listen to what he says in Daniel 4, 36 and 37. Daniel 4, 36 and 37. "At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. It's almost like he's saying that pride is like insanity. Because if it turns us away from God, if it makes us think that we are bigger than God, smarter than God, it really is insanity. The Proverbs have a lot to say on this point. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, probably the best known statement in the Bible about pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction." We've seen instances of that in this short time that we've been doing this lesson. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." And then similarly, in Proverbs 29, verse 23, here again, the wise man makes this observation: "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." And those verses could have been written about Nebuchadnezzar, although they were written before him. But you see, the idea is you don't have to be brought down. If you will humble yourself, then you can enjoy God's blessings. But pride will keep you from those blessings. And John sums it up in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." But Satan still whispers in our ears. Satan still says, "You can be like God. You can take his place and be in control. And if you don't like this about your religious practices, make a change. You're in control. Or if you don't like the way this ethical standard is, change it." It's Satan that is telling us to take over. Pride goes before destruction. We love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I hope we're living it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." That's where pride comes in. I don't understand why God said this or why he made it this way, so I'm going to change it. "Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, and that implies success in whatever our endeavor may be. We mentioned last week the following Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, he was a father of a young boy that had been possessed by a demon. And the demon was trying to destroy this boy. He was throwing him into the water, throwing him into the fire, and the apostles had not been able to do anything to get that demon out. And the man just blurted out, "If you can do anything, Jesus, help me." And the Lord said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And that's when he says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." We all have that struggle. Whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, we all struggle with believing God or sometimes believing in ourselves. And I suggest that if we know where that unbelief comes from, then we can do things to prevent it. If it is coming from fear, then we strengthen our faith in the promises of God. We dwell in the Word. We know that God is with us, and fear no longer controls us and makes us disbelieve. And if it's pride, what can we do? We can put on sackcloth and ashes, so to speak. You may want to do it literally. But we humble ourselves before God daily and say, "Lord, you are in control. You alone are worthy of being in control. Guide my steps. Help me to know how to go." And pride will not lead us into unbelief when we humble ourselves before God. Have you humbled yourself to obeying the gospel? There may be some tonight with us that have not yet obeyed the gospel. And it may be that you're thinking, "Well, I don't really need to do that." Is that pride talking? When God has said very clearly in his word, you need a savior. You can't do this by yourself. And tonight, if you will turn away from your sins, repenting of them, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and put on Christ in baptism, you'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll have a Savior. And then follow him faithfully. And if along the way we find that we're not following him, repent and come back, praying for forgiveness. If you need to, we'll pray with you. We'll help you obey the gospel. Whatever your need may be, let us know as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing When My Love to Christ Grows Weak. The Lord's Supper has prepared again. If those online or in the auditorium, go ahead and pull off the top of your cups. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for many blessings. Father, we ask you to bless this bread that represents your Son's broken body that was given on Calvary for our sins. Father, we do this in a well-pleasing manner. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, continuing in prayer, we ask you to bless this cup that represents the blood of your Son that was shed for our sins throughout this world and forevermore. Father, may we remember this sacrifice that was done for our seed. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
This is also a convenient time for giving. The offering, you can send it through online, through the mail, or deliver in person. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we come to you again for your blessings upon this gift that's given from the heart. Father, may this gift be used to further promote your word throughout this world and throughout the time. Father, bless the giver. May they give it as a gift from their heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let's join in prayer. Father, we're thankful for these two opportunities we had today to assemble ourselves together, lift our voices up to you in praise. May we never fail to take these opportunities and assemble ourselves, Lord, to not take them for granted and not miss out on opportunities to praise you, to encourage each other, and also to have our own faith built up. Be with us, Lord, day by day through this coming week. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Christ, to walk in the path that he set before us, to remain faithful always. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I was not given any further announcements, hope to see each one of you here for Bible study on Wednesday night. Hope you have a great week. We are dismissed.